Father in heaven, we ask for your grace and power. Just bless us. Let your protection come upon us. I ask that the energy and the love of the Lord will open our hearts that we can receive on a new level. I ask that the presence of the angelic kingdom and the four living creatures will be strong with us. Let the joy of the Lord infect this entire day. Let there be divine appointments between individuals. I ask that there be grace that we can lay aside everything that causes us to be heavy and to enjoy each other. In Jesus' name. Amen.
And Lord, I just ask that you would help bring forth these things. There's so much, God. There's so much, and would you just please order, bring divine order into what I say and let it come out in a way that's appropriate, like a rhema word for this group of people in this moment of their lives, and just what you want to release into the heavenlies through this, and the things that you want to change, and the things that you want to destroy, and the things that you want to transform. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as usual, I bite off way more than I can chew. And I've spoken about the four living creatures before. And I'm assuming that you have some understanding of that. And just very, very briefly, we've looked at how the four living creatures are four faces or four qualities of God that he wants to develop and share with us. And we have the lion, who is over government and the dominion and owning and bringing divine order. And that's in juxtaposition to the ox, which is the sacrificial, dying to self, submissive, that we see, of course, in Christ being willing to die. And then you have the man and the eagle. And the eagle is over all the supernatural things. And then the man has to do with being a person, which God is also a person, and counseling issues and learning to love and desires. And the handout I gave you has a list of things that are under the auspices of the man. And of course, that was the problem. I want to talk today on the man, but there's just so much there, as you can see if you look at the handout. Let's just quickly read through. There will be people listening to this who may not have the handout, but we'll just quickly read through what is under the man. Soul, health, mind, will, emotions, desires, which is actually what I'm going to focus on today, desires, value systems and instincts, counseling issues, an undivided heart, ability to stay connected and present to self, different types of love, child love where we just receive, bridal love where we give and receive, spousal love where we have union and produce fruit. This has to do with relationship with God and people. Joy of relationship and being, learning to grieve loss and come to forgiveness and resolution, creativity, all the capacity for the arts and humor. I was reading that on the second page under the man.
Oh, I was looking at
okay. And so I kept praying off and on through the night, asking the Lord to guide me in which of these aspects I should concentrate in this talk this morning. And I truly hope that at some point I'll get a chance to investigate all of them and to give those teachings. But the word desire kept going through me, and the way that desire is such a component of everyone and of God. And so that's what I wanted to focus on today. First of all, I want to make reference to something I mentioned to you all last night, and that is how you can see the four living creatures reflected in the four forces of nature. And once again, briefly, the four forces of nature are gravity, electromagneticism, strong nuclear force, and weak nuclear force. And gravity is the man because of the stabilizing influence. But also, this was something that came to us prophetically as we were discussing this. Richard said, the Lord is telling me right now that gravity is like desire. And I was like, oh. And so I started asking the Lord more about that and pursuing it more. And sure enough, gravity is a wonderful picture of desire. Because I think I mentioned this to some of you last night. You know, we think of gravity as like, oh yeah, well, that's the thing on the earth that causes us to be. So when you drop a feather or you drop a ball, it falls down, right? But what we're unaware of is gravity has to do with presence. In other words, anything in the universe that has mass, whether it's a tennis ball or whether it's me or you or whether it's the moon or whether it's the sun, anything that has mass actually has gravitational force. So that means there's a gravitational force inside of every one of us that's drawing things to ourselves. Okay? Now, of course, the bigger the object, the bigger the presence, the greater the gravitational force. And so that's why the Earth stays in the sun's orbit and doesn't start orbiting around the moon. That's why we stay on the planet and can't get free of the Earth's gravitational pull. And isn't it fascinating how people have a tendency to draw different things to themselves? Like, one of the things we'll always say is a person's deepest held belief system is their greatest prayer. Because if you believe things way deep down inside, you actually, through that belief system, will tend to draw things into your life to live out that deepest held belief system. And of course, if you're in counseling, as most of you here are, you see that again and again in people's lives, don't you? These deeply held belief systems, they seem to be living them out. Right? Okay. So, gravity is very similar to desire. Right? And then, of course, you have God and his desire. God is very, very desire-driven. Especially that's good news for those of us who think that desire has got to be bad. You see, the longing of God caused him to have a creation and to have somebody to have fellowship with and relationship with. You see? And it was the desire of God that caused him to reach out to Abraham, to interact with Jacob, and all the different people through the Bible. You have God's desire for relationship, for connection, for interaction. See, and what does he want to do? He wants to draw you to himself. There was a verse that was just ringing through me in the night. And it was a verse when Jesus said in John chapter 12, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. You see? And it was his desire, for the desire and the joy of what was set before him, he endured the cross. So it was his desire that fueled him to be willing to suffer and to sacrifice himself the way he did. Why? Because he was desirous of being with us. See? So desire is something that we all have. It's desire that's something that comes because we're made in his image. See, we're made in his image, and that's why we have desire. And if people have, what do you want? People have it from the time they're a tiny little infant. You know, it's fascinating to think of an infant with its mother, because at times it looks like the infant is orbiting around the mother, and other times it looks like the mother's orbiting around the infant. You see, because the infant is reaching out with his or her gravitational pull, saying, I need you, come and meet my need. Not just physically, but also emotionally. Say, but the mother too is sending out a vibe. I need to be connected to you. You're a part of me. And of course, as we saw last night when we were meditating on God's appreciation of us, that God has a longing for us. Now, isn't that interesting to know that not just is God interested in the fact that he wants to have an effect on you and draw you to himself. But do you know that as tiny and small as we are, we have an effect on him? That when we cry out, when we reach out for him, our little tiny gravitational pull is affecting him. It's pulling on the strings of his heart. Yeah, I love the story in Scripture, and I don't have the reference to it. It's back in Kings, but there was this horrible king who did all these terrible things, and he was judged for it by being carried off into captivity, I think, to Babylon. And the guy finally got a clue that he was bad, and he started repenting. Well, don't you know that God? He goes to the prophet. Hey, did you notice so-and-so? He's starting to repent. Did you notice that? Right away, as soon as this, you know, like up there with Idi Amin or something, despo guy, he starts to take his little heart's desire and start pointing it at God and saying, I'm sorry. Right away, God's heart is moved. Here's that gravitational pull. This guy's pulling on God. Someone who we would be like, forget you, all those horrible things you did. And so every one of us, we have desires. Every one of us has a gravitational pull where we're pulling. We're trying to get what we want. We're trying to affect our universe. At the same time that we're being affected by other people and their desires. Okay? And if you wanted to have a picture of what it looks like if we're trying to get our desires met in unhealthy ways, it's almost like we're orbiting around that thing, you know? And an idol, you're orbiting around your idol, so to speak. And then God wants to come, and he wants to lure you away from your idol, so you start more and more orbiting around him. Right? Okay? Let's look for a minute at the development of human desire, because I feel like God showed me something about that that I found very interesting. First of all, we want to establish, are desires a good thing or a bad thing? Is that a good part of us or a bad part of us? Well, it's very similar to feelings. Feelings aren't good or bad, they just are. Your desire isn't good or bad. It just is there because it's part of who you are. How about your sexuality? Is it good or bad? It's just part of who you are. This is all part of how God made you. See, it wasn't just a random occurrence that you have those things. Okay, so first we establish it's not like it's good or bad. It's a part of your substructure. All right, so what's going to happen next? Well, there needs to be, as you go through life, this development and this sounding out of your desire. Okay? And what it looks like is, well, what do I like? What don't I like? What do I want? What do I not want? And then little by little, one of the examples early on in the Bible is when God's sitting there watching Adam name the animals. Oh, I think I like platypus for this one and that one. I don't know. Ha ha ha, emu. And God's enjoying him, using his free will. He's enjoying him liking this and saying, I like this and I don't like that. God's enjoying that about him. And so part of the development of a person who has desires is that same thing. So how does that happen? How do your desires get sounded out? Well, a really important part for many things that are supposed to happen to us as we're growing up is that somebody wants to be with us and someone is willing to be with us right where we're at. Not too long ago, my one daughter, Lydia, who has our oldest granddaughter, Tara, who's 9, she called me up and she said, Mom, she goes, I don't know what to do. You know, Tara really does seem to be kind of angry with me. And I found a paper that they did at the little retreat they went to. And she said that she feels unloved. And Lydia was so upset. And she wouldn't mind me sharing this. And so I was coaching her. And I said, I'll bet you, Lydia, when Tara starts telling you about her feelings and what's really coming from her heart, you try to help fix her, don't you? She said, yep, I do. I said, well, here, how about switching strategies? And instead of trying to fix her, why don't you make it your goal to be with her? And so I taught her a little bit of active listening technique of how to give back to her exactly what she was offering. Well, I feel unloved. Oh, so what you're saying is that you just feel like there's nobody really there for you, huh? And so Lydia gave it a try. And they had a couple of conversations, and she said, Mom, she goes, I can't believe how we connected and how she opened up to me. And she started telling me what was going on that made her feel unloved. But it was just that simple, somebody is being with me just the way I am right now. Okay, and that's what has to happen at some point in your life for you to begin to sound out what your desires are. What do you really want? What do you feel like? What is it that you enjoy or that you don't enjoy? Or what you want or what would you like to try? And also there has to be someone who makes it safe for you to experiment. Oh, and here's the big one. There needs to be someone who's okay with you making mistakes, with screwing up. Okay. And of course, as parents, we all know that our greatest concern is that our kids never do that in any way that's too painful for us, right? I don't think God shares our opinion. You know, I have a real problem with God saying that David was a man after his own heart. Because David was a man full of desire, full of passion. You know, he had to do everything to the hilt. You know, he danced with all his might. You know, and he's out there as a little boy bragging about, you know, what God's going to do to Goliath. And, you know, the older brothers are rolling their eyes and make him go home. All right. But David, a man after God's own heart. All right. What if David was my son? I'd just be like, I'm changing my last name, man. After he committed adultery and murder. It's like, way to go, David. You just take it to the limit there, don't you? You pick a more discreet sin, like, you know, hypocrisy, hidden pride, you know, greed, you know, one of those things that the religious folk get away with all the time. That would be so much better. Oh no, you got to pick the most visible, heinous mistakes possible. Thanks a lot, son. Well, I don't think God felt that way. I think God loved David for his passion, for his desire, for his that thing of just kind of going all the way. So he decided, well, you know what, son, we got some work to do. And in the night, I was meditating on Psalm. Okay, hold on here. Let me find it here. Psalm 38. I'm going to point out to you a few of the verses from Psalm 38. First of all, the overall gist of Psalm 38 is David has been caught in sin, once again perhaps, and he's suffering because of it. Because, of course, you can pursue living out your desires in sinful ways, and you can have momentary pleasure, which is at the... you're kind of giving up an overall health, and plus you can end up getting God to the mode where he decides he has to discipline you, okay? So David says in Psalm 38, Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure, for your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. It doesn't say that this is when he slept with Bathsheba. The Psalm 51 is about that. But, you know, I mean, like us, David probably sinned more than once. Okay, especially the fact that we know we all sin on a daily basis. So David, he recognizes that his desires have gotten him in trouble and drawn him away from God, and he's trying to work it through with God. So he says to God in verse 8, I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. So he's in a broken state and he has no peace. Now, this is the verse I love. It says so much to me. It's verse 9, where he says, Lord, all my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. So what David's doing, he's being totally honest with God. He's like opening up his heart. Okay, suppose that, you know, you got in trouble because you really, really wanted to... I should have made an example ahead of time. It's hard to choose which one. Suppose that your desire has really gotten you in trouble. You maxed out all your credit cards. Okay? And you have overspent significantly. And now, you know, you're in bad trouble. Okay? And so you go before God and you're just laying out your desire before Him. And you just say, you know what, God? I just want it so badly to have those, you know, 10 pairs of shoes and 3 handbags and all those perfumes, and you just go through the stuff, and I just really thought that it would make me feel good. I thought that people would like me more. You know, I wanted it so bad. I couldn't say no, God, and now our finances are in a wreck. But you know what I'm seeing here, God, is that I'm just like, I don't know. Even though I have that stuff now, it's still not doing it for me. See, and you're sounding out your desires. You're unabashedly being honest with God about what you did, why you did it. But most of all, you're bringing forward to Him this deep desire you have for what? To be loved. To be wanted. To be honored. To be valued. That's really what you're talking about, isn't it? And so you're sounding it out with God. And you're working out with Him, you know, what's the deepest down desire of my heart? How did I get down this path? All right. Well, David's doing this in this psalm, and you can read it on your own, how he's continuing to work that out. And then down in verse 15, "For in you, O Lord, I hope. You will hear, O Lord, my God." And then verse 21 and 22, "Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord of my salvation." See, this is a process. See, David has been orbiting around something, not God. And so now he's in a process of being free from the power of that gravitational pull and then being drawn to God. And so it's going to be a process. I'm sure those of us here who have done counseling with people, you know, at times you have men that are stuck in pornography. Okay? And it frightens me when I see that people expect men not to be sexual anymore now because they've had a problem with pornography. Like, going back to what we said earlier, how do you not be what you are? And something I've observed over the years in working with people, like with women mostly, because of course I've had a lot more clients that are women than are men, is that women who are sexually abused tend to have a very similar wounding to women who their sexuality was totally ignored as if it didn't exist. Now, how does that work? That you have almost seems like opposite scenarios producing the same fruit. Of course, one is abuse and the other is neglect. But that when you take something as basic as sexuality and you try to tell people, you have no valid way to express this, well, you make them crazy. And that's what happens in dysfunctional families. The message is given to people in dysfunctional families, the way you are, you can't be that way. Oh, you're afraid? You're not afraid. Say, oh no, you have no sexuality. Women don't have sexuality. You know, it's crazy making. I could write a book on how to make a schizophrenic on that premise alone, of how to help a person not believe that they are a valid source of information about themselves.
Break self-trust.
It breaks self-trust. Oh, that's an understatement. Yes, it breaks self-trust. Okay, and so what David is doing is he's sounding out the passionate nature of who he is before God. And they're working it out as they go on. Somewhere I heard somebody say this, you know, if you have a mistress, bring her to church. If you have a spending problem, bring your credit cards to church. It's like whatever problem you have, bring it to God. Sound it out. Because underneath those maladaptive behaviors, there's a deep desire and longing that's gone unmet that God wants to help you with. Okay, now I won't even open the kettle of fish of the fact that God expects everyone to be able to have some valid, non-sinful way of being sexual. Okay, I won't even go into that kettle of fish. We'll save that for some time when I have like heavy armed guards and SWAT teams and things like that.
What a helicopter.
Oh, actually, helicopter, yeah.
Or maybe
over lunch. How about Sunday morning right before you get ready to leave?
Okay. So anyway, the answer is not to try to annihilate parts of ourselves, because those are parts that God wants to own and inhabit. Okay? He wants to own and inhabit every part of our soul. You know, there's two things that cause a soul to expand, horizontally anyway. Two things that cause a soul to expand horizontally. One is intense and difficult suffering. The other is wide, amazing, unconditional love. And of course, the Lord Jesus took both those things to the extreme limit. He had the most expansive soul ever. See? The suffering goes with the ox. The love goes with the man. You know? But all part of that was his intense desire. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. That's a function of his desire. I have desired earnestly to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Because he wasn't just seeing, the disciples and the little ritual of Passover. He was thinking of all the souls through all eternity that he was gaining and owning and desiring for himself that would be accomplished by him being the Passover lamb. And that's why they don't even have quite the word to say what it means when he says, I have fervently desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. It's like the weight and the pregnancy of that statement goes way beyond anything we could comprehend. Because it's out of this passionate desire of his to be with us and to own us. You see? And so he invites us to go on this journey with him, to let him help us investigate and to sound out the depth of passion and desire that we're capable of. Okay? Now, some people, of course, err on the side of they're always pursuing what they want and what they desire and getting themselves in all kinds of trouble. And when somebody from the other camp says, I never know what I want, they're sitting there going, what? What? Is that really a human being over there? Are there such people? And yet you have. You have both types. Okay, so if you're the type that, you know, go for all the gusto you can get and just kind of go after stuff, God will meet you there. He'll meet you there. I mean, Jesus in some ways had a lot easier time working with the prostitutes and tax collectors because of that quality. You see, here's people that are out there, however bad it is, going after what they want, and he felt it was a little easier to work with them than the gang who were like totally out of touch. They, you know, I have no desires. You know, it's no, I have no desire. They're in denial about it. Like on vacation when Claire and Tara had a disagreement, and Claire's dad went over and said, Claire, are you upset? She was upset. I'm not upset. Upset? I'm not upset. And obviously, she had been upset. But she was out of touch with it. She didn't want to admit it because she didn't think she was supposed to be upset. Okay? Well, Jesus had a harder time with the religious folk who were so out of contact with the fact that there were things that they wanted. And it should have been pretty obvious to them. They obviously were terribly threatened by Jesus and wanted him gone so that they could be the top dogs. And yet they just saw themselves not at all in that light. We don't have those desires. We don't let, you know, our hands be dirty. We don't go out and pick grain on the Sabbath, you know. And they just saw themselves as following all the rules, keeping all the parameters, and yet their hearts were not just out of accessibility to God. They're out of touch with themselves. I said to a client one day, it seems like everybody only has one problem, and that's that they're out of touch with themselves. So, for those people, there's a way that first they have to come out of denial about the fact that, oh yes, you do have desires, and they need to be sounded out, they need to be investigated, and they need to be brought to to this place where you get a chance to say, this is what I want, this is what I don't want, this is what I like, this is what I don't like. Years and years ago, one of my early counseling appointments that Dr. Rivera gave me was he sat across from me. We were in a school, and so we were in those little school chairs. And he sat right across from me and got right in my face, and he said, what do you want? And I said, I was shocked. I just sat there for a second. I paused, about 30 seconds maybe. And then I said, I don't know. And I just started to cry and cry and cry. That was a whole appointment. That was it. That was a whole appointment. But he saw right away that I was so out of touch with myself that I had no idea what I wanted. And of course, I didn't believe that I had a right to want anything. That whatever I wanted, well, that's too bad. That doesn't ever make the list. So that had to be worked on for a long time to get that worked out. So whether you're the kind of person who is very much in touch with what you want, and then God has to kind of cultivate you to help you not kill yourself in the process or hurt somebody else, he'll work with you there. But if you're the kind of person that doesn't feel like you have a right to have desires and wants and, you know, or to whatever, have sexuality or whatever it is, he wants to meet you there and help develop you there. Okay? Now, in ending, I do want to read you a poem that I wrote about 10 years ago called Desire. And it was after, there's a really good book called Journey of Desire by Scott
Eldridge.
Yeah. And it was after I read that book that I wrote this poem. And I'm going to give you all a copy of this. Awaken, O soul, to the desires of God, set in place before all time. Cower not at the swollen pain of unmet needs and aching longing. Be not bitter and deny not their intensity. Their vast hollowness is a great avenue for the King of Glory, for the Bridegroom, for the giving, filling Lamb. Greater consummation awaits the soul, stretched by longing, opened by pain, tempted by ecstasy, postured by hope. Heavenly Father, you're the one that has to work with us right where we are, and we thank you that your gravitational pull is upon us, and we want to increasingly get to the point where we desire you. And that's not going to happen just in our heads, God. It needs to happen with our hearts, where our desires need to be championed and wooed by you and ultimately fulfilled and satisfied, if not by you directly, then by the people and the situations that you put in our lives. So we just want to open up ourselves for you to work with us, whatever that looks like. Each one of us is at a different place in this journey. Thank you so much for the relationship that we have with you, and that we're not just affected by you, but that you actually somehow choose to let yourself be affected by us. Just let this word go deep, deep, deep in our hearts and bear much fruit. Whoa, in Jesus' name.